So here's what we're going to do. In the month of January, I'm going to start with this foundational premise. And everything that we're going to do for the next 3 weeks in particular, we're going to build on this next statement. And that is this. It's not bad to be rich, but most are bad at being rich. And what I want to do this month is I want to teach you how to be good and rich. And I want you to know where all of this came from. Last summer, we did a summer study series where we studied 1 and 2 Timothy. And at the end of 1 Timothy, in chapter 6 in particular, those words by the Apostle Paul hit me hard. Paul warns you and me of the pitfalls of being wealthy. And he encourages us on how to be generous with what God has given to us. So we're going to live for 3 weeks in a text that Paul wrote to his friend Timothy, who was pastoring a church in a city much like many cities here in America today, Ephesus. Just three verses. Chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and we're going to read these verses every single week because I want these verses to be etched into your heart and into your memory. In fact, for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to ask you to just say the words out loud with me, not from memory, but it'll be up on the screen so you can just read them with me. But today, I want to read them to you. And here's what I want to do. I know we don't do this very often, but I'm going to ask you to stand up, if you would. And I want you to receive the word of the Lord. In this text, every single phrase is pregnant with spiritual truth. So I want you to open up your heart and your ears, because the Holy Spirit's going to speak to us right now through Scripture. And here it is, 1 Timothy 6. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And may you receive the word of the Lord. Go ahead and have a seat. So you notice twice in three verses, Paul tells a young Timothy who's pastoring this church to command the rich. And I want to say three things that the Bible teaches about rich people right up front. And I think a diligent study would affirm these things. Here's the first. God loves rich people. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, God loves you a lot. Number two, God saves rich people. We see this all through the New Testament. Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to your house." Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple who actually gave the family of Jesus his unused tomb to bury the body of Jesus in when it was taken off of the cross. You go to Acts chapter 8 and you have a high-ranking government official from Africa who gets saved. In Acts chapter 10, you have a high-ranking military officer in Rome who gets saved. In Acts chapter 16, you meet a woman named Lydia, and she was a business owner. She was an entrepreneur, a civic leader. She gets saved. Our faith is actually built on a man named Abraham, Father Abraham, who was a very wealthy man. It's clear. In Ephesus, in that city, like many cities in America, there were very wealthy people there. That's why Paul is telling Timothy how to teach them. God loves rich people. God saves rich people. But here's the third truth. It is hard to save rich people. That's not my bold assessment. That is the assessment of my rabbi. Matthew 24. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. And already the mental gymnastics have started. And I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to massage the words of Jesus. I don't want you to nuance the words of Jesus. I want you to just let Jesus say what he said. It is hard to save rich people. In fact, for over 32 years of being a pastor, I've learned a thing or two, that prosperity is much more toxic to faith and discipleship than adversity. As a pastor, I can give you hundreds of testimonies of people who went through adversity and it brought them closer to God. Maybe it was a financial adversity. Maybe it was a relational breach. Maybe it was a health crisis. And they would say, I don't want to go through that again, but I can surely tell you, it took me to my knees, and I sought the Lord, and I have been closer to God ever since because I went through such a hard time. But I have yet, in 32 years of being a pastor, to hear the person say, you know, I was far from God. I didn't care about God, but then I became wealthy and I found Jesus. My experience is that few things cause people to drift away from God and the body of Christ more than gaining great wealth. Now, it's not bad to be rich, but it takes intention to be good and rich. So each week from our text, we're going to learn a principle, three principles of how to be good and rich. And here is the first thing that we have to remember, write it down. You have to maintain humility. Notice the very first thing that Paul said, command those that are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. And maybe your Bible uses the word haughty or proud or high-minded. But you got to ask the question, why was the very first thing that Paul associated with affluence arrogance? What is it about affluence that tempts us to be arrogant? Well, I thought about that, and I came up with three thoughts, and this is not thus saith the Lord. This is thus saith Pastor Mike, so take it for what it is. But here's one idea, that isn't it true that wealth can produce a false sense of security? That riches make us susceptible to the illusion that we can somehow control the future. That if I can just amass enough stuff, nothing tomorrow can really touch me. How vain is that? That because you are rich, you're somehow immune from drunk drivers or rogue cancer cells. You see, James says, the brother of Jesus, now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But that's what wealth does. It can produce this false sense of security. But here's another thing. Wealth can fuel a lust for notoriety. Riches can make us susceptible to the illusion that my net worth somehow affects my self-worth. That's the Kool-Aid that our culture drinks. Our culture celebrates notoriety and wealth. And you know that's true because of the way that we defer to the wealthy. We treat rich people differently in almost every area of life, it seems, even in the church. Think about it. James, the brother of Christ, said this in chapter 2. A rich man walks in with very, very nice clothes, and you go and put him right up in the front row, and you tell him you're really glad he's here, but a poor man walks in, and he's wearing filthy clothes, and you put him way in the back. And the devil uses our affection for wealth to divide people. And then finally, I think it would be fair to say that one reason wealth makes us arrogant is that wealth enables us to escape accountability. That one appeal of being financially secure is that nobody can tell me what to do. But twice, Paul tells Timothy, command the rich. And here's the thing. Rich people don't like to be commanded. That's one of the perks of being rich. I don't have to do what people tell me anymore. And so what happens is that as wealth amasses, one accesses direct, honest feedback less often. Now, maybe at this point, I need to remind you, God loves rich people. And just like no one should be thought of more because they're rich, no one should be thought of less because they're rich. And by the way, Paul does not write the words, tell people who are rich to stop being rich. What Paul wants Timothy to help rich Christians do is guard against pride. Why? Because God opposes the proud, the Bible tells us. God gives grace to the humble. And let me tell you something. Whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, you need a lot of grace. You better stay humble. And that's hard if you're rich. And so rich Christians must be vigilant about resisting the prevailing cultural narratives that produce arrogance. I want you to look at this picture up on the screen. This is an old picture of Steve Wozniak on the left and Steve Jobs on the right. Both of them together founded the company that you and I know as Apple. A lot of us who are true believers in God have an iPhone. But Steve Wozniak and Steve Jobs went together to start this company. And in the early days in the company Apple, everybody knew everybody. Everybody called each other by name. And then the company really started to grow. And so they started giving name badges and name tags. And they decided that they would put a number on the badge in the order that you were hired. And Steve Wozniak on the left got number 1. And Steve Jobs became very angry because he did not want to be number 2. So he took the number 0 because he wasn't going to be 2 to anybody. And you know, their friendship eventually dissolved. Jealousy crept in. Enmity crept in. And we kind of celebrate this stuff, this kind of pride. And we write biographies about it. We actually make movies about this kind of stuff. And we celebrate it when we need to eliminate it. So each week, I'm going to give you a big principle right out of the Word of God. And here it is. For this week, If you want to be good and rich, you must stay humble about your wealth. And you're not going to drift into humility. Not in this culture. You're going to have to pursue it. So in our text, we have three ideas that are inferred that can help you stay humble. And here is the first that I want to offer to you, and that is this. Admit your material wealth. Because listen, when I talk about being rich, I'm talking about you and me. And why are we so hesitant to admit that God has blessed us with wealth? And what other part of our lives are we so reluctant to talk about the blessings of God? I mean, if I walk up to you and I say, man, you look great. You're really healthy. Praise God. You've got a beautiful family. Well, praise the Lord. And you're wealthy. Wait just a minute. In the year 2024, I was doing a lot of flying around our country that leading up to the elections that happened in November of that year. And I was working with a man that you will actually meet because I've asked him to come speak here. His name is Chad Connolly. And Chad was having me help him organize pastor meetings all over the country. Because I firmly believe the nation will never be turned around by a politician. It will be turned around by pastors preaching all of the word of God in pulpits across America. So Chad does a whole lot of flying. And because he does, he usually gets bumped up in his travels. And on one of those trips, because I was with him, I got bumped up to first class. Now, first class is not all it's cracked up to be. It means you get a little more leg room, which is like you go from this to that. And first class means that you get your Coke served in a glass, a real glass with ice, not a plastic solo cup. But traveling in first class did not make me rich. And granted, most of us have had travels. Maybe you have traveled to a third world country. Maybe you've traveled to the inner city. Maybe you have gone, like I have, to the reservation and seen extreme poverty. And for just a moment, when you're in a place like that, you acknowledge, man, I'm really blessed. But then you go back home, and it doesn't take long for you to kind of shake off that acknowledgement and forget how blessed you really are. So let me ask you this question. Think about Christians all around the world that read this text that we just read a moment ago out of 1 Timothy 6, when he says, command the rich, that phrase, when they hear the word, the rich. You think a woman in a burqa that speaks softly in a dark room in Afghanistan, who do you think she thinks about when she hears those words? How about an underground saint in China, the rich? What group of people do you think they start thinking of? How about a person in a prison cell in North Korea, or brothers and sisters that are sitting under a mango tree in Zambia, and they read those words, command the rich. Who do they think of? Us. That's right. Now, you recognize this picture. It's Bill Gates. He's not necessarily the most loved man in the world. But he has done, and you have to acknowledge this, he has done some philanthropic things worldwide. He has. And I watched a documentary one time where Bill Gates was in Africa. I don't even know what country he was in, but he had gone into a mud hut And there was a woman in there, and she has a baby, and she's doing her things. And Bill walks in with an entourage of people, and he's kind of just watching her, and then he leaves. And as he's, or as she's doing her thing, the interpreter says to her, after Bill Gates walks out of the hut, he says, "Do you realize the man who was in your hut was the richest man in the world?" And she was very unimpressed. And she said, "Everybody from the West is wealthy." Because if you had walked into her hut right after Bill Gates, she would have seen you the exact same way she saw him, as the possessor of incalculable wealth that she will never know. Don't confuse feeling rich with being rich. Because sometime today, you're going to flip a switch and lights come on. And you're going to turn a knob. Water will start to flow that's clean, even hot water. You're going to get into a car today. And the clothes that you have on today, you're going to take off at some point and put on other clothes. You don't have to wear these until they just fall off. And if you feel bad tomorrow, you can go somewhere to buy a little thing of over-the-counter medicine that you can take to help you feel better. Maybe even you might need a shot of penicillin, and you can get it. You know why? Because you're rich. And it's not bad to be rich. But my friends, it is an affront to God to not recognize that you are rich. And you should be grateful for this. In fact, to not recognize it, I would say, means you are arrogant. And so I'm charged by the Spirit of God as a teaching pastor to tell you you are rich and to teach you how to be good at it. And this is what that means. Second big idea, that we must submit to biblical teaching. As rich Christians, we need to put ourselves under the Word of God. And we need to be in a humble posture when we do so. Or to put it this way, Paul says to Timothy, "Command the rich. It is commendable to be commandable." I love that. I made that up, and I thought that was great. So, thanks. Thanks. Millard Fuller's established Habitat for Humanity, and they build homes for people that need homes. And he was meeting with a group of pastors, and they were talking about poverty around the world, and all of the pastors agreed, you know, just at their hearts, people are just too greedy. And he asked them a seemingly innocuous question. He said, "Men, do you think it's possible to build a house that is so big it would be sinful to live in it?" And they all agreed that, yeah, I think you could do that. Well, then he said, "When does a house get so big that it is sinful to live in it?" And there was awkward silence. And finally, one pastor said what everybody was thinking: "When it's bigger than mine." You see, this is what you and I do in conversations. We say, this is something that other people need to be thinking about. And we read all of what the Scripture has to say, and we think, that's for them. That's not for us. And if you're going to stay humble, you have got to hear what the Word of God says to you about wealth. And it says a lot. There are over 2,000 verses in the Bible about money and riches and wealth, and a whole lot of them were actually spoken by Jesus. He talked about money all the time. One out of every 8 verses, as a matter of fact, 16 of the 38 parables. Jesus was probably the first preacher who got criticized for all that man ever talks about is money. And if you go to a church that never talks about money, you're at a church that isn't using Jesus as their source material for their sermons. You are at a church, I would say, that cannot make and grow anything but partially committed followers of Jesus. So to guard against arrogance, we have to put ourselves under the Word of God and let it plant thoughts that are actually going to uproot seeds of pride in our heart. And I want to show you one of those verses. It's in the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And Moses is getting the people of Israel who have experienced slavery. They've been in the wilderness now for 40 years. And they're just about to go into the promised land. And he's ready and he's giving them this charge. So he reminds them that for the last 40 years, God has supernaturally fed them. They would go outside, there'd be breakfast on the ground. It was called manna. So why did God do that? Because they were hungry? No. God always has a deeper reason. So listen to what Moses says in Deuteronomy 8, verses 15 through 16. It says, "He led you through the large and terrible desert that was dry and had no water and that had poisonous snakes and stinging insects. He gave you water from a solid rock and manna to eat in the desert." Manna was something your ancestors had never seen. Notice, he did this to take away your pride and to test you so things would go well for you in the end. You just stop for a second. God is very aware that all of you are about to enter into a land of plenty. You are about to experience outrageous prosperity. And to guard against pride, God is going to put into their memory 35 years of truth that he is always the one that provided for them. Always. So go verse 17 and 18. "You might say to yourself, 'I'm rich because of my own power and strength.' But remember the Lord your God. It is he who gives you the power to become rich." The last verse in a different translation says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth." Friends, let those words cultivate humility in your own heart. Yes, you work hard. You manage your finances. You invest well. You have gifts. You have training. You went to school. You got an education that opened up doors of opportunity. I acknowledge all of those things. But where did it come from? The gifting and the opportunities and the skills and the mind that you use, you have. Because first, God gave. He gave us the ability to produce wealth. Not so that we would be proud, but so that we would do good. So here's the last thing that we have to remember to stay humble. We need to admit our material wealth, and we need to submit to biblical teaching, and we need to commit to eternal goals. Because here is the most arrogant thought that wealth tempts you and me to have. The assumption that it is all for my consumption. I earned it. I made it. It's for me. This was the problem of the man that Jesus called a rich fool. He had the capacity to achieve great wealth, and he did. And instead of thinking, "How can I bless others with all my wealth?" he thought, "How can I get a bigger barn so that I can keep it all for myself?" And Jesus called him a fool because he was a pail instead of a pipe. Because what God sent to him never went through him. See, God wants us to use our affluence for influence. We have something in the present world that we can use for influence in the coming world. Listen again to our text from 1 Timothy. In that text, he says, where they will lay up treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age. And I think the best way that you and I can invest in eternal goals is when we use our money to help people find Jesus. Listen again to our rabbi. Listen to Jesus, Luke 16. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? Now, I'm going to make a statement. I cannot back this up with data, but I don't think you can challenge it with data either. But here is my statement. I believe that Christians like you and me, living right now in America, have been blessed with more material wealth than any generation of disciples before us. We have enormous capacity to fuel God's rescue mission. And this should make us very grateful and very humble and very mindful that to whom much is given, much is expected. And so we've got to be good and rich in this present world. Because we know the only true, sure investment is in the next. So I'm going to close with one more story. I apologize about the pixelation in the image. It's about the best I could do. It probably doesn't look too bad. But the picture you see is of this disappointed young man. It was taken in 2004 in the Athens Olympic Games. His name is Matt Emmons. He's a sharpshooter, a marksman, and he won many awards around the world. He was on the United States rifle team. The event was the 50-meter rifle event. It was the very last round, and he was so far ahead, all Matt needed to do was hit the target, not even the bullseye, just hit the target to win gold. He hit the target right in the middle. And then they took this picture because he was in lane two, but he had mistakenly aimed at the target in lane three. And he wound up in eighth place. He was gifted. He was committed. He hit the target that he was aiming at. But he was aiming at the wrong target. And I am charged by the Holy Spirit to teach you, actually, to command you, aim at the right target with your wealth. There is no glory in dying as a rich fool. So I sum it up all in one sentence. The proud think they're entitled. They do. I earned it. It's mine to do with what I want. The proud think they're entitled. The humble don't think they're entitled. The humble know they are entrusted. And you and I have been trusted with great wealth so that we can make a great difference. Wealth is not going to make you or me arrogant. Our wealth, because we are under the Word of God, is going to make us diligent and vigilant, even intelligent, because we know we're rich and we intend to be good at it. So I want to pray over you. Would you please stand up? So, Father God, thank you for blessing us with wealth. We confess that we have not always been as quick as we should to admit our wealth and be grateful for it. But we're going to do better. And what we ask for now, Father, is a greater desire and capacity to see how we can be good at being rich, how we can manage what Jesus has given us so faithfully that when he returns, he can only say, "Well done." Help us to be bullish on the kingdom of God. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.